actually just one passage from the third book in the Bible, Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 1. We'll just read the first 9 verses. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 9. And Jehovah called to Moses, and spoke to him out of the tent of meeting, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When any man of you presenteth an offering to Jehovah, ye shall present your offering of the cattle, of the herd, and of the flock. If his offering be a burnt offering of the herd, he shall present it a male without blemish. At the entrance of the tent of meeting shall he present it, for his acceptance before Jehovah. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. And he shall slaughter the bullock before Jehovah, and Aaron's sons, the priests, shall present the blood and sprinkle the blood round about on the altar that is at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And he shall flay the burnt offering, and cut it up into its pieces. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire on the altar, and lay wood in order on the altar. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall lay the pieces, the head and the fat, in order on the wood that is on the fire which is on the altar. But his inwards and his legs shall he wash in water, and the priest shall burn all on the altar, a burnt offering, an offering by fire to Jehovah of the sweet odor. The book of Genesis is a book of beginnings. And because of that, it is a book of purpose. In Genesis, we are shown the purpose of God. Now, what is the purpose of God? What is it that God is interested in? The purpose of God is in man. He desires to have man. Not just any man, but a peculiar kind of man. God man. The man in Christ. And not only an individual, but a corporate man. So this is God's purpose, as we see in the book of Genesis. The second book, the book of Exodus, is a book on redemption. And because it is a book on redemption, it shows to us the work of God. God has a purpose. And now he is working towards that purpose. And the work that God does to accomplish that purpose is called redemption. Therefore you find redemption is not only just to deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt and then leave them. Redemption is to deliver the children out, Israel, out of Egypt, and to bring them unto God. Not only just coming out of Egypt, but to come into God. Therefore you'll find in the book of Exodus, towards the latter part of this book, you have the tabernacle. That is to say, God dwells among his people, and his people dwells with God. Now that is the work of God. So applying it to us today, we know that redemption not only redeems us out of sin, out of the curse of the law, out of death, out of the world, out of self, out of Satan, but redeems us unto God, that God may dwell among us, and we may dwell in God. And that is the heaven. Now the third book of the Bible is the book of Leviticus. And of course, Leviticus is a book on priesthood. On priesthood. God redeems us to be a spiritual house for the mutual dwelling of God and man. But at the same time, we are made a holy priesthood. We are saved to serve God. And that is the third book in the Bible. You remember Peter in his first letter, second chapter. He says that Christ is the living stone. He was rejected by man, but he was chosen and precious in the sight of God. And we also, as we come to Christ, we also are living stones. Because we receive his life, we share his nature. Therefore, as we come to Christ, we are as living stones, being built up into a spiritual house. Now, that's what we are. As we come to our Lord Jesus, we become living stones. No longer dead. No longer just dust. But we become living stones. And we are now materials for a spiritual house of God, in which God dwells in the Spirit. But dear brothers and sisters, it is not just enough to be living stones. You know, a lot of Christians are happy that they are living stones. They are no longer dead. They are stones. They are no longer dust. Now thank God for that. And yet, God's purpose is not just to have living stones. Redemption brings us not only just to the point of making us living stones. Redemption is to build these living stones together to be a spiritual house. Now that is the purpose of redemption. So it is the work of God that he will not only save us, give us new life, make us living stones, but it is the work of God today to build us together. You may have a pile of stones, but you cannot live in a pile of stones. You may have stones scattered all around, but it speaks of only when these stones are being built together. Now, in building, you'll find some work is done. It is not just piling them on, you know. You'll find that definite works are being done. There might be some chipping to do, some sawing to do, some smoothing to do, some adjusting to do, and to put one stone with another stone. One stone upon another stone, and every stone fits in its proper place. This is what the Lord is doing today. He is building us today. You know, even though we are all the Lord's, yet there is much in us that refuses to be built up with another. And because of that, you'll find there is much dealing that needs to be done. The work of the cross by the Holy Spirit. It has to do such work in us until we are fitted together, properly joined. And as we are properly related one to another and built up together into a spiritual house, then God can dwell in that house. That will be God's home. He will find rest in that house. And we will find rest too in that house. So how important it is to see that the work of redemption does not stop with personal salvation. The work of redemption goes on into the tabernacle. So that's why you find in the book of Exodus, towards the end of the book of Exodus, you see the tabernacle being. And in the 40th chapter of Exodus, when the tabernacle was erected and all these pieces of furniture are put in their rightful place, and the glory of God filled the tabernacle. And even Moses had to retreat. No one could stand it. God just filled that place. And this is God's work. This is God's purpose. But when you read Peter, you'll find, we as living stones, we are being built of a spiritual house. Thank God for that. but he doesn't end it. A spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. You know, it is not too grammatical. Because if you say, we are being built up together a spiritual house, then you should have some conjunction there. And holy priesthood. No? You'll find in the scripture, just say, a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. These two things go together as one. On the one hand, we are being built up a spiritual house. But as we are built up a spiritual house, we are being built up a holy priesthood. If you have a spiritual house, and there is no priesthood, what will happen? It will be dead. Everything is in order, but there is no service going on. It will be all dead. But as soon as the house is built and the priesthood begin to enter into the house to function, then you'll find the whole house is ready. And God is glorified. So dear brothers and sisters, we are not only living stones to be built up together, a spiritual house for God to inhabit, but at the same time, we are a holy priesthood. Every living stone is a priest. Now, can you believe that? It is hard to believe. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 5, the Apostle John pours out his heart of thanksgiving to God. And as he pours out his heart to God, what does he say? He said, unto him who loves us and has washed us in his blood, washed us of our sins by his blood, and has made us a kingdom of priests unto God. To him be glory and honor forever and forever. As Apostle John thinks of what Christ has done, oh, he cannot help but thanking the Lord. And as he thanked the Lord, he said to him who loves us, how true it is. He loves us. Even us, he loves. And because he loves us, he has done something to us. He has washed us with his blood. He has washed all our sins away. It's all gone. Thank God for that. Is that all his love? To wash away our sins with his blood, that is love. That is tremendous. Think of that. One who is sinless is willing to be made sin for us. Think of that. He loves us so much. And we are sinners. We are dirt. And yet he is willing to die for us. To wash us clean. What love must that be? You may be satisfied with his love, but he is not satisfied with that love. Oh, he loves us so much. He not only has washed us with his blood, but he has made us kings and priests unto God. Do you know that? Do you know that when you believe in the Lord Jesus, do you know what he has done to you? He has not only washed away your sins, he has made you kings and priests unto God. You who were a rabble before, a sinner, useless to God, but now he has saved you to such an extent that he considers you as useful to God. You are a priest unto God. And the same thing you'll find in Revelation chapter 5. In the Song of Redemption, he said, they praise the Lord because he has redeemed people out of every nation, every tongue, every people, every tribe, and has made them kings and priests unto God. Dear brothers and sisters, we are all priests. We are all priests. You may not have the title, But you are that person. A holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The book of Leviticus is on priesthood. We call it the handbook of the priest. And the Talmud call it the law of the priest. The law of the priest. In other words, now we are saved. Now we are to be built on a spiritual house. Now we are going to serve God. But how do we serve? How do we function? In what way are we to serve God? And you find all these principles are given in the book of Leviticus. Now, with the children of Israel, you find all these typical institutions with all its varieties, all these sacrifices, all these rules, regulations, and all these things, you know, concerning the priesthood. But with us, you find all the spiritual principles about the priesthood are found in the book. Therefore, we who are the Lord's, we need to know the book of Leviticus because it tells us how can we function as a priesthood. How can we serve God as priests? What is a priest? A priest is one who is set apart for the service of God. That is a priesthood. What is a priesthood? A priesthood is a number of priests serving God together as one under the great high priest. That's a priesthood. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we are our priests. We who are believers, we are our priests. It is not that some people are set apart to serve God and other people are set apart to serve the world. Not so. You know, when the children of Israel, when God first called them, God brought them to Mount Sinai. In chapter 19 of Exodus, God said, now, I have brought you to me as on eagle's wing. Now, if you will listen to me, if you will keep my covenant, I will make you my peculiar possession out of all the nations, and I will make you a nation of priests. God's original design for the children of Israel was that the whole nation was a nation of priests. In other words, every Israelite, every child of Israel, it was. Whether you are male or female, you are old or young or even children. All those who came out of Egypt, all those who were redeemed and were brought to Mount Sinai, every one of them was a priest under God. But unfortunately, they didn't keep God's commandments. They didn't hear his voice. When Moses was receiving the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, what did they do on the plain? They asked Aaron to make a god for them. So Aaron made the golden calf, and then they began to worship the golden calf. They broke the law, even before the law was given. And the result of that was, Moses came down from the mountain. He broke the two tablets because they were already broken. He ground the golden calf into powder, spread them in the river, and asked the children of Israel to drink it. In other words, drank their own sin. And even though God forgave them, through Moses' intercession, God said, set apart the tribe of Levi and the family of Aaron to be as priests. In other words, the children of Israel disqualify themselves of being priests. Therefore, as an emergency measure, God chose a family, Simon of Aaron to serve as priest. All the other children of Israel, they could not offer themselves sacrifices on the altar. They had to go by the hands of the priest. How sad it was. But when Christ came, in the redemption of our Lord Jesus, certainly he restored everything back to the original design of God, to perfection. Therefore, we who are redeemed by the Lord Jesus, he has made us a kingdom of priests. Whoever you are, whatever background you have, when you are born again into the family of priests. You are priests now. All believers are priests. That is to say, God has set us apart from this world. Unto himself, that we may serve him throughout our life. Now, brothers and sisters, this is our job. No matter what your earthly profession may be, you may be a housewife, you may be a professor, you may be a scientist, you may be a student, you may be an engineer, you may be a doctor, you may be a teacher, you may be anything. Remember, these are our applications. Our vocation as priests is to serve God. We need to remember. These are our avocations, sidelines, you know, help to maintain our living. And even in doing these things, we are serving God. These are just opportunities. These are the various areas that God has put us. That we may serve God in our home, we may serve God in our office, we may serve God in our school, we may serve God in our hospital, no matter where we are priests. Now don't forget that you are priests. Don't forget that. We should remember that, you know. The problem is because we forget we are priests. So finally, we got so involved in our avocation that becomes almost our vocation. Housewives make the family as their vocation, and in other words, you just serve your family, and you forgot you're serving God. Or in your work, you're just serving your work, and you forgot you're serving God. Now Daniel, even when he was serving as a prime minister, he was not serving man, he was serving God. So brothers and sisters, remember this. We who are the Lord's, we are priests. No matter where the Lord puts us, we may be engaged in many different things, and yet one thing is sure, we are priests. Our life is given to God. We are set apart to serve God. We are priests. Christianity has so drifted away from God's original design that you will find gradually Christianity has taken up Judaism. Instead of all believers as priests, we let a special class to be priests, and we call them priests. Well, we are just laymen. It is not our duty to serve God. It is your duty to serve God. Now, you serve God well. We will support you. But you do it. No. That is a thing. So, dear brothers and sisters, God is beginning to arouse his people to see that it is not just a few as priests serving God, but the whole household of the family of God are to serve God as priests. We are priests. We are to serve God. And how did the priests serve God in the Old Testament? They do not serve God individually, independently, isolatedly, unrelatedly. In other words, I'm a priest, I'm to serve God, therefore I just go out and serve God in my way. And another one says, I'm a priest, so I serve God in my way. Everybody serves God in his or her independent way and independent of each other. It is a priesthood. A priesthood. What is a priesthood? A priesthood means that a number of priests, yes, But they do not serve independent of each other. They serve coordinately under the headship of the high priest. The sons of Aaron serve under Aaron. That means to say, we who are priests, we are to serve God in many ways, but not independent, not unrelated. We serve the Lord together under the headship of Christ, our great high priest. And only when we serve in that manner, we are a holy priesthood, just like a spiritual house. As living stones, if we go off one to this way and one to other way, and every living stone stands by itself, good monument, but not a house. God cannot dwell there. You know, some people are so careful about their spirituality. Their whole ambition is to be spiritual junk. And so they just seek the Lord and they study the Bible and they try to make themselves spiritual junk. Good to look at. But not to dwell in. That is not God's purpose. We are to build up together a spiritual house. People do not notice this stone and that stone. When the house is built, people notice the house is for God to dwell. And in the same way, we are priests. But it is not supposed that now we are priests, so we are going out to serve God, not to show what we can do. Oh, this is my work, and this is my work. No. We are to serve God together, coordinated, related, and under the headship. So here you find a holy priest. Oh, brothers and sisters, how beautiful that is. If we can serve together, each in his rightful place, related one to another, and under the headship of Christ, how God will be served. God is not served today. God is not worshipped today as he deserves. The reason is we are too individualistic in our service. A holy priesthood. But of course, what is a priesthood? A priesthood is to offer spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So we need to have something to offer. We need to have something to serve with. And what are the spiritual sacrifices? And that's the reason why in the book of Leviticus, it begins with sacrifices. You know, the first 7 chapters of the book of Leviticus deal with sacrifices or offerings. The tabernacle was erected. The glory of God came and filled the tabernacle. Then God called, as we find in the first verse. And Jehovah called to Moses and spoke to him out of the tent of Israel. After the tabernacle was erected, and God took his possession of the tabernacle by filling it with his glory, then God began to speak, to call. God called to Moses out of the tent of Israel. You know, if you read a Jewish, many Jewish writers, they call the book of Leviticus not Leviticus. They call the book of Leviticus the Lord called. They use the first few words of Leviticus, the Lord called. You know, and that's true. You know, out of the tent of meeting, the Lord began to call. So what is the book of Leviticus? The book of Genesis is the book of purpose, the purpose of God. The book of Exodus is the book of redemption, the work of God. And the book of Leviticus is priesthood, the call of God. Dear brothers and sisters, God calls us. What is our calling? God calls us out of the tent of meeting. And what does he call? He called us to come and serve. That is the call. You know, and of course, that is priesthood. So here you'll find God begins to call. And most probably, the book of Leviticus happened during the first month after the tabernacle was put up. Because in the second month, you have Numbers, the full 14th. So during the first month, in the very beginning of the house, you'll find God calls his people to come to present sacrifice, to present offerings. So the first seven chapters of Leviticus deals with sacrifices or offerings. Why? Because these sacrifices or offerings form the basis of priesthood. We can have priesthood only through these sacrifices. And priesthood is to bring these sacrifices back to God. In other words, the sacrifice not only makes priesthood possible, but the sacrifices are the functions of the priesthood. It is very important that we have some understanding of these sacrifices. Now, we ought to serve God, but what are we to serve God with? One day, it came to the mind of Cain. He wanted to serve God. What did he do? He took the produce of his field and he brought it to offer to God. Good intention. But the Bible says God rejected him because of his offering. Why? He was offering something of his own produce without blood. He was rejected by God. But Abel, he brought the lamb, shed the blood, and Abel was accepted because he offered a better sacrifice. Now, brothers and sisters, we are priests. We are to offer. We are to serve. But when we serve, what do we bring to God? How do we serve? With what are we serving? Oh, many people say, you are very brilliant. Oh, if only you are saved, you can be very useful to God. You are a great executive. Or maybe president of General Motors. Now, if you are saved, certainly you can be very useful in the church. You can be an elder. No doubt about that. If you can govern General Motors, certainly you can govern a church. All right? You get that executive. He is a priest. And here comes the executive with all his experience and skill and try to govern the church and make it a general. You cannot serve with your own produce. No. You will be completely rejected by God. What are we to serve with? When we come to serve God, what do we bring to God? There is only one that God can accept. It is Christ. We are to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. But what are these spiritual sacrifices? These spiritual sacrifices are shown us in the first seven chapters of Leviticus. These are the spiritual sacrifices. And if we present these spiritual sacrifices to God, they will be accepted. Now, brothers and sisters, is that what we are doing? When we come to serve God, how do we serve God? We take from ourselves. Things that are ourselves, naturally, we try to serve God. We will be rejected. Spiritual sacrifices speaks of all these various sacrifices you find in Leviticus, the first seven. In Leviticus, the first seven chapters, you find five different kinds of offerings. Five different kinds. And these five different kinds are divided into two classes. Three belong to the offerings of sweet odor. And two belong to the offering of non-sweet odor. The three that belong to the sweet odor are the burnt offering, the oblation or meal offering or food offering, and the peace offering. They belong to the sweet odor offering. and they'll burn as incense towards God. They are God's food. And then you'll find two non-sweet odor offerings, sin offering and trespass offering. And they are offered to God as non-odor offerings. And these five offerings constitute the basis of offerings. In other words, the priests are to offer either one or all of these offerings. And when they bring these to God, they are. Now, all these various kinds of offerings speak of Christ. God cannot accept anything other than His own Son. Anything other than Christ. Here you'll find it is Christ in His various aspects. And when the priests come to bring these offerings, spiritually speaking, it means our appreciation and appropriation. And these are the offerings we can bring to God and be accepted. Brothers and sisters, how we need to appreciate Christ. How we need to know Him. How we need to appropriate Him. Not only just appreciate from afar, but experience Him. As we are brought into experiencing Christ in all His various aspects, brothers and sisters, when we come to God, we simply bring the Christ that we have known back to God. And this is spiritual sacrifice. In the measure of our appreciation and our appropriation of Christ shall be the measure of our spiritual service. How much do you really serve God? How much is God really satisfied with your service? It depends on how much you appropriate and appreciate Christ. We just come back to bring back to God, to offer back to God the Christ that He has given to us. And when we do that, we are functioning as priests, and God is satisfied. Brothers and sisters, how important it is there for us to know Christ. To know Christ in a real way. Because that is the basis of priesthood. You cannot serve God with other things. You have to serve God with Christ. And that is the only sacrifice He would ask. You cannot serve God with your knowledge of the world. You cannot even serve God with your theology, the theological knowledge. You can only serve God with the Christ that you appreciate and you approve. These are the sacrifices. So let us look briefly. You know, we cannot go into details, but look briefly. I always feel details should be left for brothers and sisters to find out themselves. And what we will do is just to stir up your interest. You know, that's what Paul will do. So here you'll find these five sacrifices. Of course, the first one is burn. Now, what is a burnt offering? What are the special features of a burnt offering? And what is the spiritual meaning of burnt offering? Of course, all offerings speak of Christ, no doubt. But burnt offering is the foundation of all offerings. Why? Because you find on the altar, brazen altar, day and night, every morning, every evening, a lamb. A burnt offering will be there on the altar. And the fire slowly consumes that burnt offering. And after it is consumed in the evening, you put on another one. In other words, on the altar, there is always the burnt offering. And whatever offering you may offer afterwards are burned on the burnt offering. So the burnt offering is the basis of all the offerings. Now, what is a burnt offering? The Lord says, if anyone presents a burnt offering, and you know, in the meaning there, a burnt offering is not something of it, obligatory, in a sense. A burnt offering is a voluntary offering. That is the nature of a burnt offering. voluntarily. You present a bullock, a goat, or a sheep as a burnt offering to God. It is called burnt offering. Why? Because the whole offering, the whole sacrifice is to be burned. Not like the other sacrifices, you only burn the fat. But the burnt offering is the whole sacrifice is to be burned. Not just part of it, but all of it. But the way to be burned is very special. You come with a burnt offering, you lay hands on the burnt offering to show your identification. In other words, I am the offerer, is identified with the offering. That is to say, I offer myself as a burnt offering to God. And after he lay hands on them, on it, and then the animal is slaughtered. Of course, the blood is to be sprinkled. And then, this animal will be flayed. The skin will be taken off. So that the insides will all be shown. And then cut into pieces. You know, but the intestine and so forth and legs are to be washed. And after they have done that, then the priest will put wood on the altar, fire there, and then put the burnt offering back on the altar in order. Now think of that. You first cut it into pieces, and then you put them together in order. So here you find a whole lamb. They are cut, and yet they are put together. It requires clean cutting. And then you put them back together. You know, sometimes you cut a chicken, you cannot put them together anymore. But here you find a priest. They can cut even a bullet to pieces, and then they can put them together as a bullet, and then the whole thing is burned as incense. The word burned there in the original means burned as incense. It is for acceptance. It is for acceptance. Even though there is atonement there, but the primary meaning of burnt offering is for acceptance. What does it typify? It typifies of Christ as the burnt offering. You remember in Hebrews chapter 9 verse 14, by the eternal Spirit, our Lord Jesus offered himself spotless to God. He is not obligated to do that. He voluntarily gave himself to God. Not just part of him, he gave the whole. You know, we always think of Christ dying on the cross as a sin offering. It is. The reason why we always think in terms of sin offering, he bore our sin in his body on the cross, is because we are sinners. We are interested to have forgiveness. But when Christ went to the cross, basically he was a burnt offering. Actually, it began with incarnation. He came to this world voluntarily. You know? He was equal with God, and yet he emptied himself. He took upon himself the form of a slave in the likeness of a man, and then he further humbled himself, being obedient to God, unto death, and even the death of the cross. That is a burnt offering. Our Lord Jesus willingly, voluntarily offered himself to the Father. It has to be flayed so that the inside will all be revealed and you'll find his purpose. His whole life on earth is being flayed and cut. But everywhere is perfection. Is perfection. And he is offered to the Father as a burnt offering. He accepted by the Father. Accepted. And you know, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6, we are told, we are accepted in the beloved. Brothers and sisters, not only our sins are forgiven, but we are accepted. And the word accepted means favor. We have found favor. favor in the blood. Our Lord Jesus is God's favor. He is favored by God. Three times the heaven opened, and the voice said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom is my delight." God, he is God's favorite. God's favorite Son. He is accepted by God's fully in every way. And today, because we are in Christ, we are in the beloved, therefore we are accepted by God. We are God's favorite in Christ. What a privilege. We are accepted in the beloved. We are highly favored by God. And because of that, it behooves us in our appreciation of Christ as the burnt offering. When we appropriate Christ as the burnt offering, in turn, how we need to consecrate, present our bodies a living sacrifice. It is acceptable to God. And it is our reasonable service. So, brothers and sisters, what are we to bring to God? As we just bring to God Christ, the beloved Son, well accepted, fully devoted to the Father. And because His life in us, we are joined with Christ in one. Therefore, we too, in Christ, present our bodies a living sacrifice. And brothers and sisters, this is our spiritual sacrifice. Our spiritual service. Now that is the first offering. Then you come to the second. The second offering is called meal offering, oblation, or food offering. Why? Because it is not animal. It is from the plant life. It is flour, wheat. So here you will find the finest of the wheat. Out of the finest of the wheat, you grind them into flour, into fine flour. Then you put oil on it. And sometimes you mix oil with it. And you put frankincense on it. You know, and sometimes you bake it, sometimes you put in carbon. But whatever it may be, you find there's always oil with the flour and always frankincense with the flour. Then the priest will take a handful of them, put on the altar, and they will be burned as incense. And the rest of them will be the food of the priests. But in the oblation, two things are forbidden. You can never have leaven in the flour. It must be unleavened bread, unleavened cake. No leaven is allowed to be burned on the altar. And number two, no honey. You cannot put honey on it. And yet on the contrary, you have to put salt on it. There must be salt, you know. Two things are forbidden, leaven and honey. Three things are required with the flour. Oil, frankincense, and salt. Now what does that mean? What does it speak of Christ to us? You remember John chapter 12. It is said, a grain of falling into the ground and die. It bears much fruit. You know, in this world, before Christ came, it is just a field of tares. No wheat. No food for God. But Christ is the first grain of wheat falling upon the ground and he died. The whole life of Christ on earth, his earthly life, as a man, is like the fine flour. He is the finest of the wheat. He is ground into powder. In other words, you'll find his whole life is being observed and watched by his family, by his disciples, by his enemies, by the world, by everybody. You can grind his life into powder, and every powder is fine and white. His whole life You say he is gentle? He is. But that does not mean he is weak. When he cleansed the temple, you find there is strength there. You say he is full of love? He is. And yet how righteous he is. You can try to analyze every motive of his, every word of his, every act of his, every manner of his, and you'll find in every area he is like his perfect, like the fine flower. And always mixed with oil. Oil speaks of the Holy Spirit. He is born of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit overshadowed the womb of Mary and the Holy One was born. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. You find that his whole life is guided by the Holy Spirit. It's in the power of the Holy Spirit, oil mingled and put on the flower. And frankincense. Frankincense simply means his whole life is burned as an incense to God. His whole life is so open. He called frankincense because it is open. The smell just goes out. You cannot hide it. When you get in touch with Christ, you find his fragrance is spread. He let us open. And how pleasing he is to God. So frankincense always speaks of the life of Christ. You remember when the three, maybe not true, the Bible doesn't say three, when the Magi, the wise men came to worship Christ, they bring three gifts to the Lord, you know? Myrrh, frankincense, and gold. And of course, we know these speak of three different aspects of the life of Christ. But anyway, you find frankincense always there, and salt. In other words, his life is so pure. No corruption. On the contrary, his life has a special taste to it. Special taste. He is like, he's different. He's different. But no leaven. Leaven always speaks of something evil. Either it is evil doctrine or it is evil life. Peace. You know, the Lord said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. In other words, beware of those evil doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, he said, a little leaven can leaven the whole lump, drive out the wicked one. So here you'll find leaven always speaks of something evil. But our Lord Jesus was tempted in all things without sin. No doubt. And no honey. Honey speaks of natural sweetness. Something that is natural will give us a kind of sweetness to our carnal, fleshly desire. There's nothing there. The Lord said, if anyone wants to follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross. That's not honey. Yeah. If you try to find natural sweetness in Christ, there is none. There is none. The whole life of Christ is an oblation unto God. And that you can find, say, in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we are told. We are told. The Lord, the writer quotes Psalm 40. Sacrifice and oblation, you do not. Behold, you have prepared me a body. Lo, I come to do thy will, and thy law is my delight, is written in my heart. Now that speaks of the life of our Lord Jesus. The life of our Lord Jesus is a body prepared to do the will of God. And what a life he is. This is the oblation. The oblation. Oblation is for the purpose. Pleasure and sanctification. We are sanctified by Christ offering himself as an oblation to God. We are sanctified. That's Hebrews chapter 10. You can read the word sanctified is there. And it is to be a pleasure to God. Oh, brothers and sisters, if we know Christ as such, we know Christ not only as a burnt offering, who in eternity offered himself to the Father wholeheartedly until he becomes a burnt offering, therefore accepted by the Father. But we need to know Christ also, his life on earth. His whole life on earth is like an offering, a pleasure to God. A pleasure to God. And if you know Christ in this manner, you are united with him. His life is your life. And that transforms you. That sanctifies you. We are sanctified by the washing of the water by the Lord, that he may present us a glorious church without spot and wrinkle or any of such sort, knowing Christ as our oblation. And this is what we can bring to God. How can we give pleasure to God? Only when Christ is formed in you. When his life is expressed through you, then God is pleased. You are sanctified. So, this is again our spiritual sacrifice. Then thirdly, the peace offering. What is special of the peace offering? You know, the peace offering is you take something out of your herd or out of your flock, and then you bring the sacrifice to the altar. And then the sacrifice will be slaughtered, and the blood will be poured forth. And then the priest will take the fat of the sacrifice. You see, the peace offering, only the fat is burned as incense to God. The priest will take all the fat within the body, and then he will burn the fat on the altar. The breast and the shoulder are as wave offerings before God, and they are given to the priest. And the rest of the sacrifice is to be enjoyed by the offerer, his family, his friends, and even the poor and the strangers. So the peace offering basically speaks of fellowship. You know, burnt offering speaks of acceptance. Oblation speaks of satisfaction. And peace offering speaks of now, of course, Christ is our peace offering, no doubt about that. You know, if you read, say, Ephesians chapter 2, Christ is our peace. He has brought the Gentiles and the Jews together and made them one body in peace with God. He has reconciled us, and we are no longer strangers to one another, but we are of the household of God. That's the peace offering. You know, Christ is our peace offering. Now, why is it that the fat is to be burned? You know what is the fat? Now, today people are afraid of fat. But the fat in the scripture really speaks of the inward strength. You know, what is left over? In other words, what you need in the body, you consume it. But what is overabounding, that which you do not need, becomes fat. And store in your body for future use. You know? So the fact speaks of the abundance of inward life. And the abundance of inward life, as represented by the fact, is to be offered to God. The children of Israel are not allowed to eat any animal fat. Fats are to be burned for God. In other words, what is really of Christ? That which God has given to you is meant for God, not for men. Primarily. We are here to serve God first. And then you'll find the breast and the shoulder speaks of affection and responsibility for the priest and the rest for everybody to enjoy. So the basic meaning is fellowship with God. We give God the best. Fellowship with one another. And it is through fellowship that we are nourished. We are nourished. And this is peace offering. So we need to know that our fellowship is based on Christ. Fellowship is not based on doctrine. Fellowship is not based on experience. fellowship is based only on Christ. He is our peace offering. It is on the basis of Christ we fellowship with God. We worship Him. It is on the basis of Christ we fellowship with one another. We share Christ with one another. And that is fellowship. You know, we share Christ. Fellowship is not just pure problems. We do share problems. But when we share problems, we have the intention of sharing Christ. Now, if you just share problems and never share Christ, that's not fellowship. That's social. You know. But fellowship is, we can share everything, but everything is related to Christ. That's fellowship. I have a problem. I share it with my brothers and sisters. And my brothers and sisters will take up the problem and minister Christ to me. If Christ is not there, it is not fellowship. It is just social. You know? And worse than that, when God's people come together and begin to gossip, you know, and tell on one another, you know, that is not fellowship at all. It's always, oh, we have a good time of fellowship. Now, what did you do? Oh, we said, brother so and so and sister so and so. Do you know that? Do you know what he has done? No, that's not fellowship. Fellowship is sharing Christ. And out of the fellowship there is peace, there is joy, there is fellowship. Now all these three offerings are called sweet odor offerings. Why? Because basically they are positive in nature. Positive in nature. So they are all burned as incense. And then you find the last two. Sin offering and trespass offering. Now I believe there is no need for us to go in detail about the sin offering because that's the one that we know best. You know, we know Christ as our sin offering. In Hebrews 10 we are told, He offered Himself as our sin offering once and for all. And He made eternal redemption for us. Thank God. He who knows no sin is made sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God. Now a sin offering, you find after it is slaughtered, the fat is burned, then the whole sacrifice is to be taken outside of the camp and burned completely. He speaks of Christ, how on the cross He gave His inward best to the Father, and then He was crucified outside the city. And because His blood is shed and sprinkled before the ark, our sins are forgiven. So sin offering speaks basically of knowing the forgiveness of our sin. And I believe we have all experienced Christ as our sin offering. You know, whenever we come to God, we know it is because Christ is our sin offering, therefore our sins are forgiven. But I think probably we do not know too much about trespass. What is the difference between sin offering and trespass offering? See, trespass offering governs our daily life. Once for all, Christ died for us as the sin offering. But in our daily life, we may trespass something concerning God. We may trespass something over our brothers and sisters, or people. Therefore you find there is a trespass offering. The trespass offering is of two sides. If it is just sin against God, then you just pay the debt back to God. But if the sin also involves other people, then you have to make restitution. See, this is the other side of trespass offering. A trespass offering is, suppose a person has done something wrong. And if he has done something wrong in the holy things, that is only concerning the things of God, it is considered as a debt to God. So he has to offer a ram according to the standard of the shekel of the sanctuary. In other words, it depends on what degree you sin against. And according to your degree, the priest will decide according to the shekel of the sanctuary. you have to have a larger ram or a smaller ram. You know, there is a certain degree there. And according to that degree, you offer the ram and your sins. But if you have sinned against people, say, you take other people's things, you use other people's, take advantage of other people, or in some way, you defraud some people, you know, and so forth. Then what will you do? You go to the priest. When you know your sin, then the priest will, according to the degree of your sin, he will ask you to offer a ram after the shekel of the sanctuary. Well, probably this is one shekel worth, or this is two shekels, you know, and you have to bring the ram and you offer it to God, just like you do with a sin offering, you know. But there's other side. You have to return the principal, add one fifth as interest to the one whom you owe. Now that's trespass offering. In other words, trespass offering not only deals with God, but it also deals with man. There is restitution to do, so that we may maintain a good testimony. Now a good illustration is found in Luke, you know. One day our Lord Jesus was passing by Jericho, and a short man, Zacchaeus, he wanted to see the Lord, so he climbed on a mulberry tree, you know. And when the Lord came to that tree, the Lord stood and said, "Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to your home." Oh, Zacchaeus was so touched. He must tumble down the tree. But everybody began to murmur. Does Jesus know who that man is? That he wants to go to his house? He's a tax collector. He has defrauded people. He has extorted people out of money and things like that. He's a rich man, yes. Unrighteous. Does the Lord know that? The murmurs began to spread. And Zacchaeus must stand before the Lord. On the one hand, he was so happy that the Lord wanted to go to his house. On the other hand, he must hang his head. He dare not look at other people. He knew the murmurings of life. And then he raised up his head, looked at the Lord, and he said, "Lord, I give half of my property to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone, I will return it four times." And the Lord said, "Salvation has come to this house, because he is a child of Abraham." Mm. According to the law, you need only to repay one fifth of the principal as interest. But when you are touched by the love of Christ, you can repay four times. In other words, you do not just repay stingily or legally. There it is, overabounding. And that's trespass offering. So, brothers and sisters, you find we need to know Christ. Not only as our sin offering, who has forgiven all our sins, but we need to know Christ as our trespass offering, so that by his grace we may maintain a good relationship with God and good testimony. And brothers and sisters, these are the sacrifices we bring to God. As priests, we need to appreciate and appropriate Christ as these sacrifices. That gave us the basis of priesthood. And then we have something to bring to God. We bring what Christ means to us as burnt offering. We bring what Christ means to us as oblation. We bring what Christ means to us as peace offering, as sin offering, as trespass offering. And when we bring these to God, we are functioning as priests. Offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus. So this morning, I think we will just stop here. Our Heavenly Father, we do praise and thank thee. Thou hast not only called us to be priests, but thou hast given us something that we may offer. Oh, we praise and thank thee. We are not at a loss as to what to offer, because thou hast given thyself to us in such a way, in such abundant way, in many ways, that we may bring back to the Father and offer thee to him. Oh, how we praise and thank thee that this is our spiritual sacrifices that we can offer. And we pray that we may know Christ more and more, that we may know how to serve thee. We ask all in the name of our Lord Jesus and Christ.
Amen.
Yes, sure. We make restitution only when there is a debt. In other words, suppose the Lord is dealing with you, you know, and it does not, in a sense, constitute a debt to the other person. Then it is between you and the Lord. But if it does constitute a debt with other person, then you have to pay up the debt. Just like when the Lord said, in Matthew, say, chapter 5, when you are offering gift on the altar, and you remember some brother or sister has something against you, you know, evidently you have done something wrong, and that brother and sister knows about it, and they are suffered the damage by it, you know. And if you know about it, the Lord said, leave your gift on the altar. Go and reconcile it with your brother. And then you come back and offer the gift. So it is only when there is a debt, a real debt, you know, happens. He means you owe a person something, and he knows it. He is damaged by it.
But by your intention, or not just by your law.
Anything. Yeah. Oh no. Anything. Anything that you say you hurt someone, and that someone is hurt, and he knows it, and there comes a kind of wall between you and that person. Then it has to be cleared. Now, if it doesn't constitute a wall, it is just a God may put two persons together and personality, they clash, but not to the extent of you have something within you against the other one, you know, then it is just in the process of maturing. There is no need of doing anything, you know. But if you do something and there is something within that person against you, and somehow there is a distance between you and that person, then it needs to be clear.
When they took the offering out outside the camp, you mean outside the wall of separation or the outside court? Or did they mean outside all the way back to the end of the last tent out toward the east? But I would say
it would be outside the whole camp, because the whole camp is considered as holy. You know.
And did they have an altar out there for them? Did they just burn it?
No, just burn it. Just burn it.
On the ground?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, just burn it. They had to carry it outside the camp because the camp is supposed to be holy. You know, so there definitely cannot be a burn within the camp.